So either way, Psalm 19, there was some meat in here. And I'm just going to start teasing out some of the meat and some of the insights that I had discovered in here. It really is tied to, it almost feels like a mini Psalm 119, if you will, because of the strength of God's word and his law that's being highlighted in this, which obviously I think many of you guys already know that Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm as well as the longest chapter in the Bible, is exclusively about the love of the word. The whole thing, every verse is all about the love of the word. And so let's just read through this. If you guys all got it, say I'm there. All right, I'm going to read this from New King Jimmy. And it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." I love all of that because it is such poetic language and it's definitely deserving of meditation. These next few verses are going to be the verses of our focus. All right, you guys? Verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Verse 10. "More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and is keeping them their great, I'm sorry, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Man, that's a good psalm, isn't that? Yeah. So I had to stop and pause on this particular psalm because it also, while I was reading through this, I had, normally when I'm reading through the scripture, I have just other scriptures consistently running through my mind when I'm reading the scripture. I'm not sure if that happens to anybody else, but I read scripture and immediately I start having cross-references running through my mind, and they encourage me and they bless me and they cause me to look a little differently. And what I liked is in the very beginning of this psalm, in the first five-ish or six verses, it was just talking about the glory of what God said. And then after God spoke, it was continuing to say that other things are perpetually speaking what the Lord speaks. Like it was giving this picture of the heavenly hosts also agreeing with what the Lord says. And it's just continuing to echo what the Lord says. And as it's all displaying this glory, he just draws this beautiful picture of the sun coming in the midst of that which was already said. And it's just beautiful because you guys have heard me say before that the Lord spoke once and it just continually and perpetually keeps working. You know what I mean? His word, we say these things like God's word is living and active, which is an allusion coming straight out of Hebrews, that the word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the thing is, I don't know if we actually recognize or realize what that ultimately means. Like when he spoke something to existence, he said it one time and it just kept going. You know, it's not like he has to keep telling the sun to rise every morning. He spoke it once and it just keeps going. The universe, as he, and you guys have heard me talk about this, the universe, you know, even in our own language, continues to draw our attention to the Lord, because universe broken apart is universe, one spoken line, one spoken sentence, one sung verse or song is the universe. And even our language draws our attention to the fact that God spoke and it all came into existence. And even our universe consistently expands. And we have difficulty in finding the edges of its limits. We can't figure it out. But we do know that it's still expanding. Does it make sense? And now just think about that in its significance in light of what God has also spoken over you. And the thing is, when we think about what God has spoken over us, more often than not, we question him all the time. Like, Lord, did you really say? Is that really true? Are you really going to? And then we get hammered with life, and then we continue to question. But yet God's word was perpetual. Whatever he says keeps moving, and his word goes forth to accomplish that which it was sent out to do. Does that make sense? We all good. Y'all look like your brain's just either broke. Y'all need to smile at somebody or something like that. But you okay. This is not complicated. We good. So while I was meditating on that, I loved the beauty of that and how that also tied to our the prayers that we pray, about how we start off with the grandeur and the glory of the Lord. And then the meat of what we're saying is how we love what the Lord says. And then what I enjoy at the very bottom of this, I love how the author of this psalm brings it back to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, and I need your help to do the things that I know I need to do. And we're going to lean into that a little bit later on. But let's look at these other things real quick. So starting off at verse, where are we at? 7. I'm going to read that again. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, I'm looking at this, and I didn't tell you guys the title of this message. It's the righteousness of the Lord, or the journey of righteousness, however you wanted to write that down. But it's the righteousness of the Lord, and it's all tied to what he has said. So when we look at this, we have this, we have law, which is perfect, testimony, sure, statutes are right, commandments, pure, fear, clean, judgments, true. And when I look at that, some of those words, I have a bit of difficulty trying to find out what is the difference between one or the other. Like, what's the difference between a law and a statute and a command? Are they not all about the same thing? You know, the commandments of the Lord, the laws of the Lord, a statute, they are very much similar. And I do not believe that the scriptures have wasted words. If the Lord highlights something, I'm pretty sure that there is a nuance that we need to grasp and understand. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit here. So law in this is basically tied to direction, instruction, which also includes prophetic direction or instruction. Prophetic words is the law. Does that make sense? And here it says the law is perfect. Now, law there, if you care to know, is Torah. Is the Hebrew word there. And for perfect, it's tamim, okay? And tamim is, it's complete, sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. All right, these are key words that were all around these words. I pulled all these straight from Greek and Hebrew resources. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. Converting meaning it turns it back, restores, repairs, and adds life. Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect. And it converts the soul. Meaning it turns back, restores, repairs, and adds life. Now, this particular psalm was giving me a great deal of life when I was reading it and as I started to study it, because I feel like there's a lot of answers in this psalm that will help many of us in this room and many of us who are listening online. I think it will greatly help us if we take the time to say, okay, Lord, allow this to do this, and also put the weight back on the Lord. I cannot express this enough about us saying, Lord, I am unable to do this, but you are. Can you do this? I was thinking about a little while ago, I was meditating on Psalm 51, which is one of my favorite psalms. I remember there's a season I was singing it so often. My wife was like, hey, you should probably consider singing other psalms. There's a lot of them in there. But I was really singing Psalm 51 because it was just so heavily on my heart. Now, you guys know Psalm 51 is the one that David wrote after he had sinned and messed up with Bathsheba. What I really liked about that psalm is that there's many aspects in the psalm where David says, Lord, you do this and I will do this. And one of the ones that actually drew my attention is when he says, Lord, if you open my mouth, I will praise you. And I'm like, huh? What kind of request is that? Lord, open my mouth and I will praise you. Now, the thing is, when you think about it, the Psalm 51 was actually the psalm that was written when David messed up with Bathsheba, right? And the thing is, if we think about it for a brief moment, after any one of us have done something dumb, foolish, or sinful, and then you're brought into the presence of the Lord, how many of you guys know that sometimes you have difficulty in praising? Nobody gonna be honest? That's right. I'm assuming everybody's online is being honest with me. But you guys get the idea. We get entangled with coming before the Lord after mess, right? And David actually recognized and knew that only God can open his mouth to do what is right, especially when he is messed up. Because that actually brings it back even more sober. Lord, I so need you. Man, I was foolish to assume I could do this without you. Lord, I need you to open my mouth to praise you. And the funny thing is, I think it would benefit us all if we even brought that before the Lord, even when sin is not so present or prevalent in our lives. Lord, you are worthy. You are good. Open my mouth that I may praise you. Because you're good. Consistently good. Always good. Does that make sense? And so in the psalm, he also does it again. And I find my attention has been drawn to this as I've been reading through the psalms, being drawn to the seemingly odd requests that actually are, in my opinion, are not that odd, that David and other psalmists wrote about the Lord doing his righteous works within them. Does that make sense? And it was beautiful. So once again, the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul. And I think there's a great deal of life in there for us to actually study the laws of the Lord. All right? Because it turns back, restores, repairs, and adds life. And some of us need just that. Okay? Next, it says right after that, in the same verse, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, testimony was edut. That's the Hebrew word. And it's a witness or what God testifies of himself. Now, there are various different demographics of people in the room, right? We have various different ethnicities. We have affluent and broke. You got everything in between, right? And we also got people who are definitely the brighter crayons in the box. We got a couple people who have earned their doctorates. And then we have a few people that, you know, barely got out of high school, if they got out of high school. But yet here, the Lord chimes this bell and says, what I testify of myself is sure, meaning it's long-lasting, verified, faithful, and confirmed. And it makes wise the simple. If you want to up your intelligence game, I'm going to say, what are the testimonies of the Lord? What has he testified of himself? And put all your eggs in that basket. Put all your eggs in that basket. Now, this almost sounds kind of, in my mind, just so you know, that sounds foolish. Like, Lord, are you serious? I can put all my eggs in this basket and this is the case? Well, the question is, are we going to love and agree what God says, or aren't we? And the thing is, the Lord himself has even said, some of my ways may seem foolish to men, but his ways are always higher. The testimony or the witness of the Lord, and this is specifically what he testifies of himself, is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes, in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Okay, now, the statutes are, honestly, what was in the Hebrew word was pikidim, if I'm saying it right. And it just said statutes. And I said, God, not helpful. Has anybody had that conversation with the Lord? You're reading your Bible. He's like, that wasn't helpful. And so what I did to understand or come into a better understanding of statutes is I looked up every verse where statutes was mentioned and noticed something that was a consistent variable, okay? But I'll get into that in a second. Statutes are right, and right meaning straight, upright, correct, level, just, fitting, proper. And they rejoice the heart. Now, the thing is, when it comes down to a statute, and if we are obeying those statutes, it says that it actually rejoices the heart. Now, again, some of us, our hearts are downtrodden, carrying a little bit of weight, right? And there are statutes that if we agree to, it will actually bring rejoicing into the heart, all right? Now, with that being said, actually, let me continue on with commandments first, and then I'll break out the differences between law, statutes, commandments. So commandments, mitzvah, right? And that is an invited directive, if you will. All right? A commanded is an invited directive. And it's the context of submission and yielding. And when we think about a commandment, we actually have to think through the context, right? Because I called it an invited directive, right? And the things that came to mind was like Mount Sinai, which is where the children of Israel got the Ten Commandments. And many scholars also agree that Mount Sinai was almost like the betrothal. It was like, this is God saying he is one with his people. This is like the big, hey, we are now doing this thing. Baptism was, or the crossing of the Red Sea was like their baptism. And now they are in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord was wedding himself to his people, saying, you are my people and I will be your God. Right? And then he said, because of this, these are my expectations of the relationship, if you will. Now, think about it. If we think about the same thing, a commandment being in that kind of context, even when we come together as husband and wife, or we come together as families, there are expectations that we ought to consider when we're doing life with one another. Does that make sense? This is going to give us a little bit more shading when we look at this a little bit more. But the commandments of the Lord are pure. Now, I think that, again, the author was wise by saying pure, because the point was they're not with an ulterior motive. When the Lord is giving a command, it is always for your good and it is always for his glory. Period. A command is always for your good and for his glory. Okay, a lot of times we get it twisted, we lose sight, we don't understand why he says what he says. And even if you don't understand why he says what he says, and you may disagree with what he says, recognize that it is still always for your good and ultimately his glory. All right, let's look at these differences. Okay, law, statute, commandment. Laws are quite general. Okay, they're general. And when it comes down to law, whether you love God or don't, these laws exist and they don't change. Like, you could consider laws like the law of sin and death. We're all stuck by it. Even if you wanted to write on scientific or other laws, like the law of gravity, the law of inertia, the laws of time, moral law, we are all subject to these laws, period. No ifs, ands, or buts, regardless to whether you believe in Jesus or not, law is law. Does that make sense? Now, there are greater laws, and you've heard me talk about the greater laws, like you got the law of sin and death, but then we also got like the laws of the spirit, and you can, you know, it's almost like there's a greater law that can supersede other laws, but it doesn't change the fact that the other law is still in existence, right? Just like the law of gravity versus the law of aerodynamics. Just because you're in a plane and you're flying thousands of feet up in the air and you are operating under a greater law, it does not mean that the other law does not exist. The law of gravity still definitely exists. It's just that you're operating under a greater law. And so as believers, there are laws that we can abide by in Christ that supersede other laws. But mind you, though they supersede, the laws always exist. Period. Are we on the same page? Now, statute is a little different. Okay? Statutes are laws that are actually tied to some kind of another agreement. All right. Like when a statute or law would be like how husbands are expected to treat their wives or wives to be submissive to their husbands. Does it make sense? Those laws about that or how fathers are not to provoke their children unto wrath, that kind of a law. But the thing is, the reason why that law is a little different is because if you don't have kids, that law doesn't really quite apply, but the law still exists for everybody that does. And even though if you don't have kids, if somebody else is doing wrong by the law, you still recognize that that law should be in existence there. That is like a statute. Does that make sense? And again, if we recognize the statutes of the Lord, like, hey, under certain circumstances, you know, you need to honor your leaders in this way, right? Period. If you have leaders, they are to be worthy of this honor. Statute falls under that category. Does that make sense? But if there's no leaders, then the law kind of doesn't exist. If there's no husband or wife, the law kind of, but it's still, you get the idea. All right. So that's the difference between law and statutes. And honestly, when I'm looking at these laws, statutes, commands, it almost looks like a glorified Venn diagram. You know what I mean? You guys know what a Venn diagram is? Yes. So you got these three, but yet in the middle, they all kind of, you know, you get something in the middle and everything does kind of shade over itself, but you need to be given over to all of it. The heart posture with it all is the most important. All right. So you got this, the statutes and then commandments, as I've actually highlighted already, this is like a directive. So statutes are directives. Commandments are like directives as well, but they're also to be loved and treasured. Does it make sense? Because it's coming from the context of an intimate relationship. All right? Like you could look at a commandment and recognize I can love this commandment, just like how it says over and over again in John 13, that we love the commandments of the Lord, again in Psalms 119, loving the commandments of the Lord, right? Laws don't kind of move me the same way. Like loving the law of gravity doesn't move me the same way. The law of sin and death doesn't move me the same way. The law of moral law, it's loving that doesn't move. And so you see, again, though they're all using the same kind of language, they're nuanceful. Are we all following? So with that, I'm going to read these verses again, and I want you to insert the understanding that we've just talked about concerning the law, statutes, and commandments. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Soul, one's mind, wills, and emotions. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony the Lord makes of himself, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Actually, even just to ride on that a little bit more with the purity and the enlightening of the eyes. When we think of commandments of the Lord, it actually forces us to come to terms with what is not appropriately being expressed in light of the commandment. If you determine in your heart to keep a commandment, Right now, we can even just ride on Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, there's this beautiful outline of certain circumstances. Actually, I'm going to look at that. Let's look at Matthew 7 for a second. If my iPad will work, it's not working. That's okay. There's more than one way to skin a cat. No, I don't skin cats and put them in smoothies. I'm sorry. I don't do that. I do not. Oh, man. I'm so sorry, you guys. Okay. So I said Matthew 7. I'm sorry. I meant Matthew 6. So if you look at Matthew 6, you see like it's sectioned out about doing charitable deeds. You got model prayer from verses 5 through 14, 15-ish. You got fasting. You got lay your treasures up in heaven. The lamp of the body being the eye. You see all these things. This is verse 22 and verse 23. You know, you can't serve both God and mammon or God and money. Verse 24. These are all of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are outlined commands, okay? And they fall into the category of relationship because right there, we know that Sermon on the Mount was stated on the Mount. Later on, when the same content is given, it's the Sermon on the Plains. And we talked about that Sermon on the Plains. But this is the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Plains was a little bit different, slightly differentiated. The Mount was for his disciples. And so he's talking to those who are intimately in relationship with him and they are following him. They are committed to him. And this is what he commands them. Okay? So if you consider yourself a disciple of the Lord, this is what he commands you because of intimate relationship. And it is best if we posture our hearts in a place of delight. Right? Now, again, looking at that, we have a command to pray or to give, right? And then we have to recognize when we're given this command to give, not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, it actually postures you in a position to actually look at what is it that you're doing when you give. All right? What is it that you do when you give? When we're considering the Lord commanding us to pray, we have to consider how much we actually do pray and are we actually doing it in a focused way? What I mean by doing it in a focused way that many, I've talked to a number of people, they may claim to have very active prayer lives, but it's lifeless because we are committed to doing just kind of the same old, we're not regularly praying scripture. We're not regularly dialoguing with the Lord about himself. The Psalms are very, very heavy with prayers. And if you notice, there are definite prayers and requests made to the Lord. Lord, what am I to do with my enemies? Lord, this, that, and the third. Lord, request, request, request. But a large chunk, or I would definitely say the majority, are actually the psalmist talking to the Lord about the Lord. How heavy in our conversations with the Lord are we actually talking to him about himself? Something to consider, right? And again, I'm sorry, going back on the giving part because I got ahead of my notes. When the Lord gives us the command to give of our time, give of our money, give of our strength, give of our emotion, give of our affection, give of our wisdom, give of our energy, whatever we have to give to others. And the funny thing is all of us in the room are different. Some of us are real quick to give of our money. No problem. Just don't ask me for my time. Real quick to give of my energy. You know, I'll give you my physical energy. I'll give you my muscles. I'll give you my back. Don't ask me for my emotion. Ain't got it to give. And the Lord's saying, hey, are you willing to be generous with everything that I've given unto you? And again, when we look at all these commands, we have to go through and say, okay, Lord, this is where I'm at with fasting. If God gives a command to fast for those who say that they're the Lord's, you have to come to terms with the God of food that we often all worship. right? I don't want to turn down the plate. Now, mind you, I'm not trying to be insensitive to people who may have medical conditions, but there are definitely ways that you can still fast even with a medical condition. But the question is, are you even having the conversation or dialogue with the Lord about that in the first place? Or are you just excusing yourself because of your medical condition? We really can't afford to just excuse ourselves from being obedient to a command of the Lord. All right? Later on, he gives even the command again, not to worry at the bottom of the chapter, right? And if we are given the command not to worry because the Lord is going to care for you, we have to come to terms with our fear and or another way of saying it, our lovelessness. And that's actually an allusion over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Perfect love casts out all fear. Right? Now, I highlighted all those commands because in verse 8 of Psalms 19, it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, the thing is, with every command that God gives, and we just highlighted some of the ones in Matthew 6, commands to give, commands to pray, commands to fast, you know, commands not to worry. We look at all these commands, and what he says is, in light of these commands, they're pure and they enlighten the eyes. I promise you, there is no command of the Lord that will enlighten your eyes just from your knowledge of what the command is. Knowledge of the command is not beneficial. Knowledge of the Lord's commands, honestly, is really not beneficial. It is not until you actually put it into practice. You have to do something with what the Lord said. If you don't do anything, there is no deep experiential knowledge tied to the command. It's just information you have in your head. Does that make sense? It's like somebody who observes the stocks but never invests. It's like you watch the stocks, you know they go up, you know they go down, you know who's good, you know who's bad, but yet at the same time, you get no benefit whatsoever for what you know because you never took the faith step to put your money out in the market. And so you're still broke. Just say it like it is. Preach, preach, I'm preaching to myself. Okay? Like, for real, you're not going to make it. You will not actually come to an understanding or an enlightened heart or an enlightened mind. And the funny thing is, I got to look at this other verse. This is in Matthew. I've talked about this verse many a times. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light in you is darkness, how great that darkness. We've expounded on this verse many a times. If the light or how you perceive things, if your understanding is good, then your body will be full of light. However, if your light in you is bad, meaning the light of your understanding, if what you perceive is going on around you is crooked, perverse, or broken, the Bible says, how great your darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. God's word is meant to be applied. God's word is meant to be applied. And we've talked many a times before that you cannot apply what you don't like. And a commandment is meant to be loved because it's given from the context of a loving relationship. We okay? Verse 7, one more time, Psalms 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are righteous all together. The fear of the Lord. Fearing, terror, respect, reverence. And it's clean. And it's in the fear of the Lord being clean is actually tied to ceremonial cleansing as well. And it endures forever. This dichotomy, or I call it a dichotomy for lack of a better term. I don't quite understand how this works, but I know that it works and I love it because of the fact that when you look at this ceremonial cleansing, there is no way anybody is going to appropriately understand the fear of the Lord apart from the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is that ceremonial cleansing that permits one to understand the fear of the Lord appropriately. The Lord's ways are higher. Jesus was our example, and his blood was spilled. And the fear of the Lord, though it is clean, it will endure forever. Because of the fact that the Lord is ultimately that big. And if you get a glorified body, because right now, a lot of us with our busted frames still have difficulty understanding the grandeur of God. You will get a glorified body with a glorified mind and a glorified conscience, and you'll be able to comprehend in a greater and better way the grandeur of the Lord. And for some odd reason, some of us think we're going to get to heaven, and oh no, the Lord, me and the Lord, we're going to be ace, boom, cool. We're going to be cool when we get to heaven. Everything's awesome, you know. He is going to be terrifying even more so, even in heaven. You'll be able to understand him that much more. And that terror endures forever. But luckily, he's on your side and not against you. So that's the plus. I'm not trying to diminish the loving relationship the Lord will have with us, but we have to recognize that his grandeur does not go anywhere just because we stand next to him. It's still there. In full force, full display. Hence why there are angels around the throne crying holy and ain't got nothing better to do. Okay? Last but not least, the judgment of the Lord. It's mishpat, which is the Hebrew word. And it's God's action or his deciding. And it's true. It's firm, faithful, sure, and reliable. When I look at even the judgments of the Lord, and we think about our glorification, our justification, and our sanctification as believers, and we think about that justifying or that justification that comes upon salvation, that is anchoring. God is faithful to his word. And if he has begun a good work, he is faithful to complete it. And he's done a good work in many of us, and he is faithful to complete that work. Let's wrap this up. Everybody? Verse 10. So again, we're talking about the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Everybody say amen to that. Now with all of that, he kicks this out. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Now, presumptuous sin. I'm not sure we talk about this enough. And I think we do. It would be in our best interest to do so. And one of the reasons why I say this is I cannot. I've lost count. My wife and I, we talk often. We pray together often for a lot of the people that we minister to and we come in contact with. And that presumptuous sin thing is something else. It's like that sin of assuming something is the case, though you don't have all the variables. You just know how that other person is, though you don't have all the variables and you're not in their frame. Husbands do it to wives. Wives do it to husbands. Parents do it to kids. Kids do it to their parents. We do it at our employers. Do that to those who are employed by us, our friends. Everybody is guilty. We are guilty of it happening to us, and we're guilty of doing it to other people. And the thing is, honestly, if I was to keep it simple, it's quite demonic. There is an enemy that plants seeds in our minds. He tries to cause division amongst the body and leads us to believe the worst. And I promise you, more often than not, can there be some situations, circumstances where somebody just did something dumb? Of course, not calling that out. But at the same time, before you come to your conclusion about the dumb actions that somebody else has done around you, please pray. Please pray. Like, when we come to certain conclusions and we have not talked to the Lord, I promise you, your conclusion is false. Your conclusion is false. I remember a couple of people dialogued with me before, and they marveled at how my wife and I don't argue. And I promise you, the only reason why that exists the way it does is because we run to the Lord with our faults. I do that often. If I have a problem with Valerie, I go talk to Jesus, and then 9 times out of 10, Jesus is so kind to tell me it was my fault. Thank you, Jesus, for telling me that it was my fault. And so therefore, the 10% of the times where I actually do go to her to talk to her about something that she may have done wrong, I'm significantly more humble, because 9 of the other times I was dead wrong and the Lord called me out for it. Does that make sense? Now, mind you, I don't love everybody as much as I love Val. So that's why I keep talking to the Lord about every time I have a problem on that side. But if I did so with everybody else in the same way, chances are I'd probably run into significantly less disputes. Now, how would that work if we all did the same thing with every intimate relationship, every relationship period, where we said, man, this looked a certain way. I perceived this a certain way. And the thing is, you can feel free to perceive it a certain way. But again, we've talked about sin issues versus forbearance issues. We're different. People do life differently. We do discipline differently. We do affection differently. We do work differently. We do a lot of things different. So before we're so quick to judge, can we dialogue with the Lord? Can we avoid presumptuous sins? If we practice presuming the worst about everybody regularly, you're going to be bound by your own discernment and your wisdom. Because that's what he just said. He says in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Dominance is what he's talking about. If we're given over to presumptuous sin, they will have dominance over you. We'll be dominated by our thoughts. Boxed in by the evil that we believe about another person. Boxed in about the evil we believe about another culture. Boxed in about whatever demographic you want to fill in the blank with. But that's what you get boxed in with. And the Lord is desiring for us all to live free. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. When I hear that word blameless, I think about somebody like Job. That gives a little bit of context about what God thought that blameless meant as well, because obviously we know that Job was not sinless. That was impossible. But God said that he's a blameless man, unlike anyone else in all the earth. Blameless. He just chose in and of himself not to judge others apart from dialogue with the Lord. You get a little picture of that. He was even making sacrifices for his children just in case they did something wrong. If this is what the man was doing for his children just in case, you can imagine, even if he did lighter things for his friends, you can imagine what he was doing. Interceding, choosing not to throw them off of a cliff unduly. But then later on, he says, verse 13, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless. And I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Bible is good for preaching itself. So I think, honestly, because so much is moved by our voices, and obviously we know that we are instructed by the Lord to take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Lord. I think some of us, due to pressure, and I'm not saying that everybody is just out here willy-nilly just doing whatever they want. Sometimes our enemy is setting the stage for us to endure certain pressure so that he can put us in a position to possibly think things he wants us to think, or be in postured or postured in a position that he can throw the thought and we are more likely to believe it, so that we can actually speak something into existence that we're not supposed to. Does that make sense? And we want to give ourselves over again to the law of the Lord, because again, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is where we want to be. Consistent, continually. What is the Lord saying? What is he doing? What is the prophets saying? What has he said prophetically? What is he saying in his word? How can I see what is going on in the word just by looking around? It's like I want my eyes to be so fixed on what God has said and what God is doing. I can be at McDonald's buying a hamburger and I see the will and the word of the Lord. I want to be like that, where my eyes and my gaze is all Lord. Because there is safety. So, I think we need to pray into that. So, I'm going to give us a moment of time just to pray into that. And I'm going to close this our time in prayer. And if anybody desires prayer further, the altars will be open. But I want us to ask the Lord to aid us in renewing our mind. Again, that picture of our minds being renewed is coming right out of Ephesians chapter 5. And that's when the word speaks of the Lord washing us with the water of the word, right after he talks about how husbands are supposed to love their wives. And when you think about that beautiful picture, and you've heard me talk about that picture of the Lord washing you, it's an intimate exchange. Because every time someone is being washed, someone is being exposed. Whether it's a spouse washing their spouse, a parent washing their child, a child washing their parent, somebody is exposed. Someone is vulnerable. And the Lord is desiring to cleanse you with his word. My Lord, I thank you for the beauty of your word. And how we can pause and read, reread, meditate and consider, and find that every chapter, every verse, every word that you spoken was endless, full of life. Even the heavenly bodies in in our atmosphere, continue to declare and display the grandeur of what you've said and what you have done. Lord, you have done things in a grandiose way throughout our entire universe, and you have done things in a grandiose way even within every individual person in this room. And Lord, I pray that you would aid us in not speaking negatively or against the work that you are doing when we speak falsely against one another. Lord, aid us to fully agree with Holy Spirit. Let us speak life. Let us speak words with conviction and power. Once again, Lord, we say, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said, amen.